Now, if we go to the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, you turn there with me. We are going to begin reading with verse 26 of Genesis 1 in reading through to the end of chapter 2. Particularly, we want to note the instructions or the revelation here from God concerning the creation of man. And the word of God. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food," and it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Then the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is the history of the heavens and the earth, when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree, the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And gold of the land is good. Bdellium and the oint stone are there. The name of the second is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Thus far, the reading of God's most holy word. May he indeed bless both the reading and the hearing of His Word. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That's a question which is quite familiar to you. When the authors of the Heidelberg Catechism determined to present the message of the revelation of the Word of God, that is the message of salvation, and they put it together in a catechism form that is with a series of questions and answers, they started with this question. And for those who may not be as familiar, the idea is to take the basic message, the gospel, the good news, and to state it succinctly and directly as a confession of the Christian faith. So this raises the issue which is very precious to every true believer. What do you look for? What do you look to have something which is good and helpful and important to you? But more than that, it raises the issue which every individual who has ever lived or will live must face. You know, the history of the world is filled with accounts of how people have faced this question. In fact, the way most people have determined to deal with this question today is to convince themselves that they don't have to face the question. But I am here to say to you that no one can avoid it. In one way or another, everyone must deal with this most important question. It's my intention to work my way through in the next number of times that I'm preaching. I don't know yet how many there will be. A series of sermons dealing with Heidelberg Catechism number 1 in some great detail. It strikes me that we must begin by understanding the question by itself, which is kind of interesting, just have a question. Now, the question is stated in terms of presenting all that is that this comfort is about. But the question also is asked because it presents to us the need, the reason why we need to look for comfort. Do you look at life, understand that there is a problem, and what is more important, what do I rely upon? What is my life all about? What gives it meaning and purpose and satisfaction? And even more so, what does the future hold as I face tomorrow and down the road some distance? That is to say, what is your only comfort in life and in death? Where we must begin then is to ask simply the question, who are we? That is, who is man or mankind? And you cannot ask that question without also asking, who is God? And what is clear is that God is the Creator, and as the Creator, He has fashioned, He has formed man, and He has established us as to our place and purpose in His creation. The Scripture puts it simply, let me just read one verse again, verse 26 of Genesis 1. God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. This simple statement of the fact that God has created man and as the Creator addresses two fundamental issues. Number one, it describes who man is. It tells us who we are because God has formed us. Secondly, it states the purpose for which God has in mind in putting man here on this creation. So we begin with the truth that we are created. Man is not just the highest form of evolution. He's not just a creature living in the here and now. He is not just made up of stuff. We, you and I, and everyone is made in the image of God. We are a reflection of God. In our human nature, being created beings, we in fact reflect the character of God, but as well because we are made uniquely in the image of God, that what we do and how we live is intimately related to who we are. And so as we discuss the creation of man, limiting for our discussion this morning that very specific question, there is a great deal more which is involved in this understanding of who man is. Think of a piece of art. The artist paints the original. But normally what you purchase in the store and put up on the wall in your house is a print. That is, it is a copy of the original. You are created to be connected to your Creator. The thought that man is unique in of himself and can therefore determine for himself who he is to be is nonsense. Because he is created in the image of God. The connection is seen in that God placed man not only on this earth, which was in fact made and created, all of the creation is specifically created by God with the very thought in mind as a place for man made in his image would be able to live and enjoy to its fullest extent. Adam and Eve were put in a place where they were to live in the very present, close proximity of God. That is to say that all that they thought and did the very life was related to and sustained in the presence of God. And further, that in a special way, they on a regular basis met and talked with God. All of this has to do with who they are. Further, we see that not only did God put them in the garden, He gave them a task, man, to rule over this creation. He is uniquely qualified and uniquely endorsed to give and to use this creation, unfold it, discover it, and all of to take care of it. A great deal of stuff here, but just to notice this reality. Yet it relates to the question before us. Are you doing God made you to be doing? God made you for a purpose. It would follow that there is an accounting. This task of serving God is not just given to man as an option. God did not say to Adam, well, I have a place for you, or I have a job for you. If you'd like, it'd be good if you did that, but it's your choice. No. God put Adam here to rule this creation for him. To understand that you are created in the image of God is to recognize that there is a relationship. You cannot be man. You cannot fulfill your place in the creation. You cannot function as you are made to function unless you are in a relationship with God. You know, in theological terms, we use a phrase called the creator-creature distinction. What is meant by that is we recognize that man is not God and God is not man. That is, man is not the creator, God is. At the same time, we recognize the close relationship. Man is not created by God and then disconnected. He continues to reflect the fact that he is the image bearer of God. So there's an important aspect regarding the distinction. There is a connection. God did not just make something as he did with the rest of creation. He made man uniquely the image bearer of God. So when you think about what is important to you, what brings satisfaction to you in your life? What is comfort for you? What gives you some reason for hope in the future? Not just despair. You begin by thinking about who you are and what God has put you here for. Who you are and what you are created for gets at the heart of the importance of the question before us. You know, when Satan determined to tempt man by means of a conversation which he had with Eve, I believe in the presence of Adam, but conversation that we have with Eve, he posed this concept, this idea to Eve. I'm paraphrasing now, but he essentially said this. if you don't just do as God said, but in fact do your own thing, you know what? You can be like God. Wouldn't that be nice? What he is actually saying there, what is at the core of the rebellion of Adam and Eve in their sin, is that they determined to do something else than what God had given them, and they determined that they could decide for themselves. In other words, they were taking on the role of the Creator rather than of that which is created. This placed them outside of the intended place and reality of who man is. And they suffered the consequences. You can take, you know, the simplest thing in life, the smallest little toy, or the very expensive machinery, or technical things that we have of today. But if you try to operate them and use them in a way different than what the manufacturer has determined, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. And yet God is still God. Man is still man, created in the image of God. But by being outside of that, the fundamentals of life in the relationship is no longer satisfying. It is no longer good and pleasant as God had intended. And there is nothing in this creation, nothing in this creation which really meets the needs when man has stepped outside of that relationship. You see, what is interesting that Adam listened to the serpent, which means he thought, hey, that's a pretty good idea. Why should God be God alone? I can be like God too. I can decide for myself, right? And as soon as this took place, the relationship was broken. He recognized the problem. He realized the relationship was broken, and we find Adam hiding from God. He's ashamed. Adam and Eve could no longer live in the garden that is in the presence of God. And even worse, when Cain followed with being outside of God's direction, you know the account in Genesis 3, when Cain became jealous of his brother and he killed his brother Abel. And so Cain is living outside of the relationship that God had established for them. What is interesting about that, it's a very interesting statement that is made there. God's punishment for Cain was that God said, I'm going to send you away from my presence. And yet Cain, who is a person in rebellion against God, someone who hates God, said, that punishment is too much for me to bear, to be away from God. Why does Cain care about being in the presence of God? Is he still made in the image of God? And life apart from that which God has created does not work. And yet that's, of course, where Cain is at. So with the fall, by the sin of Adam, man is now not in the presence of God, and yet needs to be because of who he is, and therefore he is miserable. There is no comfort. There is no comfort. Let me be very careful to point out here that the lack of comfort, that is the misery, is not just about a time someday in the future, as we read about with the rich man and Lazarus. Of course, that's very real, and that's very important. The misery is now. The unbeliever can convince himself in any number of ways that he has found something in life that really works for him, that makes him happy, but he's only fooling himself. Apart from Christ, there is nothing that satisfies. And what is really sad is that all too often believers fall into that trap. Believers say, well, yes, I need Christ to be my Savior so that someday I can be with Him and the Lord. But right now, I am more interested in the things of this world. I would rather go camping on the weekend. I would rather go pursue my career if that's more important than whether I am serving God, and on down the line. And we're looking for the comfort that is not there. Not only has this led to a miserable life, but he's also at odds with God. If all mankind is the created image bearer of God, it follows that the Creator will ask for an accounting. You will note, as soon as Adam sinned, he hid from God, but God called on to Adam. God said, "Where are you and what did you do?" No one can say that it is totally up to themselves to be what they want to be and to do what they want to do. Everyone, and here is again why I say the most important question that there is, everyone is accountable to the Creator. You know, in addition to the fact that God did come to Adam and Eve and deal with the disobedience, there are numerous scripture passages. Don't worry, we won't look at all of them this morning, but I do want to take us through just a few of them in terms of the idea that we must give an account, starting in the Gospel of John chapter 5 and verse 28 and 29. It says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, to those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." In Acts chapter 10, verse 42, we read, "And he commanded us to preach, testify that is he who was ordained by God to judge the living and the dead." One more. Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good work seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil of the Jew first and also of the Greek." This is the reality. This is the reality which the rich man faced in the account we read earlier. But more to the point, this is the reality raised into question. What is your only comfort in life and in death? So now, as we do look specifically at the question, I trust that we have a bit of a context. Why this question? What's it addressing? What's behind it? As believers, we of course understand the need for the question, and what we are looking for as we continue to work our way through question and answer number one, we will see in some detail all of the greatness of the answer to that question. The comfort indeed is ours. But as I said in the introduction this morning, history is filled with different ideas which have been posed as answers. It is also filled with the reality that none of the proposed answers outside of Christ as your Savior will in any way ever provide comfort in this life and in death. The reality is, as understood by Cain at the very beginning, to be apart from God is too much to bear. Yet because of the loss of the relationship with God, man refuses to see the sad state that he is in. The Apostle Paul states it this way in Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 20. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Every person made in the image of God, no matter what pit of sin he is in, has in his heart the reality that there is a God and he has a Creator to answer to. But Paul goes on to say, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." professing to be wise, they became fools. I don't have to tell you how much man chases after vain things of this world. Fame, status, material things, the list goes on and on and on. Let me be clear, apart from Christ, there is no comfort. Now I trust that what has become clear is that in the background to this question is the reality that man is in trouble. The question, therefore, is not asked just as something special. You know, Christianity is not, well, you know, we all have our life, but, you know, if you want something a little bit extra and nicer, maybe you'd like to become a Christian. Absolutely not. The question is asked because there is an ultimate need, an utter hopelessness, which all must face. This is the most important question because everyone must face it. And all will someday stand before the judge, even as they do not realize now the misery they are in. Now, I certainly do not want to leave you this morning with just this hopelessness, this question hanging there. There is, of course, a real answer, and we will work our way through that eventually. And now, in simply looking at the question, not only does it pose the reality of the hopelessness of man's situation, but in fact, the question which is before us, in the fact that it can even be posed, suggests very strongly that there is a real answer. If there were no hope whatsoever, if life was just simply hopelessness, we wouldn't even ask the question. So in simply looking, leading us to ask the question presupposes that there is an answer. It is, of course, the Word of God revealed in Scripture, which leads us to know to ask, but it also is based on the fact that God does give an answer. Man blew it. Man put himself out there. Man put himself in a situation of having no comfort, but God doesn't leave us there. He gives an answer. The answer is simply that which comes from God, specifically the promise of the Savior. Creator who made man is the only one who can and does recreate man and restore you to once again being whom God has created you to be and to do what God has created you to do. Now I trust that all of you have considered in some fashion this question and understand that the answer is found in Christ, as revealed in the Word. If not, I call on you to do so. But your concern for this question ought to not just be with you. It is a question which everyone needs to face, and there is only one answer. We have that answer revealed to us in the Scripture. Unless the unbeliever out there is presented with the answer, that which is the gospel, they will not find it. What will you do with this question, and what will you do with the answer? Will we know the answer, and will we have the attitude that says, I desire to provide the answer to those who do not have it?